So one of the first things we do when we get something that we have to put together is we usually find the instructions, pull those out, look to make sure we have all the pieces, all the tools to put everything together appropriately. We then get everything set up, follow the instructions step by step. At least most of us. We know there's a few of us who don't. It's who we are. It's in our nature. We want to know. We want to know what to do, how to do something. If there's a question, we seek an answer. According to a Google search is used about 13.7 billion times a day. In 1999, it was used approximately 1 billion times in a year. Our curiosity and need to know continues to grow. And I believe that God created us as curious beings wanting to know. And those of us within the Christian tradition typically seek to understand the Bible and what it means for our daily lives. And in this week's scripture, we find the disciples are also seeking answers. They want Jesus to teach them to pray. I'll admit, when I first read this passage as a lectionary text, I wasn't sure if this is what the verses I wanted to preach on. Because I've seen firsthand how these verses and others like them have been used to promote what I believe to be a harmful theology. Recently, someone asked a few of us who were talking why we stay involved in church. They know that church is messy. As an institution, it has failed people. Much harm has been done in the name of church. And they even raised the question of, is church still relevant? Because there's so many other communities and institutions in our lives that are replacing the role that church has historically played in many of our lives. I've continued to ponder that question. And I think I stay involved with church because walking away lets the narrative that church is harmful, has failed people, and is irrelevant, that narrative wins. Those are true and real experiences people have had with the church, but that is not the church that we have been called to be. It is not the church that we should be when Christ is at the center. I believe there is great hope in the midst of the hurt, the brokenness, the messiness of church, and I want to live in to that hope. So this morning, I will reflect on these verses, not because I understand them fully or believe I have some new or profound thought about them, but because I believe there is hope in these verses, a hope that is not dependent on us or what we can do, but a hope that is built on Jesus Christ. I titled this message, "There is no cheat sheet," because as I was browsing with Google, going through different sources in preparation for this morning, I found a website called Short Powerful Sermons. And the message found on that site for this scripture text was titled, "The Lord's Prayer, a Spiritual Cheat Sheet." And this is what the author had to say. He said that Jesus enriches the disciples with the Lord's Prayer, followed by parables that illustrate persistence, faith, and the willingness of God to bestow good gifts upon those who ask sincerely. He says, "There was a season in my life when prayers felt like echoes in an empty room, until I learned that persistent, heartfelt asking isn't just a ritual. It's the key to divine access. I began to follow Jesus' example, asking boldly and trusting deeply. As I did, I saw doors open, miracles unfold, and my faith grow stronger. I want you to unlock the same power. This passage teaches us that God is eager to answer when we ask, seek, and knock with faith. Imagine discovering a simple yet powerful way Jesus taught his disciples to unlock heaven's door. What if that secret could transform your daily prayer life? Luke 11, 1-13 reveals Jesus' blueprint for persistent, faith-filled praying. This isn't just a lesson. It's an invitation to experience God's provision in ways you've never imagined. And then you have the opportunity for a gift of $4.99 to unlock that secret. The thing is, some of what the author wrote isn't wrong. But the overall message that there is a key to divine access that can unlock power and even heaven's doors, but it's a secret. All of which can be found in this blueprint for just a small donation. A promise of a cheat sheet that gives you access to God's abundant provision. This might not be the dominant narrative, but it's a narrative that's out there. And one that separates people from God and the church rather than drawing them closer. Earlier this month, author Sheila Guiguar responded to the tragedy at Camp Mystic, the Christian camp for girls that was devastated by the flooding in Texas, sharing her experience regarding prayer. She wrote, "As a mother of a child in heaven, I have heard all the just pray, God will save messages. And you know what? I did pray. I twisted myself in knots, trying to convince God I had faith enough that he could heal, afraid that if I showed any doubt, my son wouldn't be healed. My son died, and it was not from a lack of faith or prayer. It was because sometimes bad things happen, and in the midst of tragedies, Jesus is there and close to you. I don't know a healthy way to talk about prayer, as it's super complicated, but I do know that claiming that prayer is the reason some girls are alive, and at the same time that other families are planning funerals, is simply not the way to do it. I agree. This is complicated. But I want to explore what might be possible as a healthier way of thinking about prayer. Dave, you can go ahead and put up the slide. In our preaching classes with Irvin, he introduced Sarah and I to the idea of trouble and grace as we look at passages of Scripture. And identifying those two things to allow us to see the hope. Trouble is the idea that puts the burden on humans to act. It's kind of a word that you can, it's not always bad, but that's the word that's used. It is the requirement of humans to act. Grace is the burden on God to act. Grace is not the hope. Grace and hope, let me say that. Hope is found when trouble and grace exist together. But grace is greater than the trouble. Where the need for God to act is greater than the need for humans to act, therein lies our hope. I believe that with the Lord's Prayer being touted as a cheat sheet and the mantra of just pray and God will save, we find that trouble is being elevated greater than grace. If we people pray this particular way, ask, seek, and knock long enough and hard enough, God will give us what we ask. The outcome is dependent upon our efforts. How hopeless is that? You can see why people would walk away from the church and even God if they felt like they have given their all and it wasn't enough. They still experience pain, loss, and hurt. They've been told that God will not give them more than they can handle, but they are drowning and have run out of air. If they have enough faith, they could have handled more. Why do we continue doing this to ourselves? Why does it seem that the message of elevating trouble, requiring impossible levels of human action, is the Christian message that spreads so quickly? Is our need to know how and why so strong that we read Scripture with a lens of what we need to do? What are my instructions? And many of us know that's not the message in how Scripture works. But I think we've been so conditioned as people to strive to do more, to know more, be more, that can sometimes be the lens in which we unknowingly read through. So as we consider the text this morning, using these tools of trouble and grace, let's find hope in this passage. When looking at these verses, it's easy to see that our instincts of reading the instructions could be easily satisfied. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus says, when you pray, say, da 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 da. He goes on to say, what we read can be read as more instructions, to be persistent, to ask, to seek, and to knock, because those will lead to knowing, finding, and open doors. What we've just done is elevate the human call to act. So then, without our action, we wonder if God would act. With that understanding, we find ourselves at the last line in this slide, where trouble and grace are together, but trouble has been elevated higher. And instead of hope, we experience defeat, hopelessness, failure, alienation, frustration, and so many more things. So what is the hope in this message? What if these verses aren't really about how or why we should pray, but about a relationship that is available to us, and that prayer is just a product of that relationship? We read Jesus telling the disciples to pray, Father, then continuing on with a version of the Lord's Prayer. He then tells the story of a friend going to another friend at midnight asking for bread, and next reminding the disciples that a human father wouldn't give their child a snake if they asked for a fish. And then imagine how much more the Heavenly Father will give. Instead of reading this as a guide, a how-to guide for prayer, how might we see this as an invitation for the disciples and for us to consider what our relationship with God might look like? As humans, our relationships within our families, with our friends, are imperfect. And sometimes the language of Father for God can be difficult for some because of those imperfect human relationships. If we can maybe understand that what Jesus is talking about is a perfect parent-child relationship, that might be helpful as we consider this relationship further. The role and responsibility of a parent is to care for, provide for, and love their child and children unconditionally. I know for me as a parent, I want my children to be able to come to me with whatever they're thinking, feeling, and experiencing. I want to be a safe place for them. I want them to be honest with me, even if honesty is hard to hear. Most of us know that a child will ask for just about anything. Some of us might even say that they are shameless and bold in their requests. But when those requests are made in a relationship built on trust, truth, and love, then that parent can typically receive and hear those requests. What they ask might break our hearts. It might make us laugh. But we hear it and we receive it because we love them. This doesn't mean that we're going to give them all that they ask for. And as humans, there are some requests that we actually can't provide. But maybe it is the foundation of the relationship that allows for these conversations to be had. In the verses, we read the story of the neighbor going to the other neighbor at midnight, and then are told to ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Because all who ask receive, those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. Even in some of the Bible translations, we find that interpretation to be, if we do those things, if we're persistent, we will receive the answers. Though the word that has often been translated as persistent is more appropriately translated as shameless. So what does it mean to be shameless in our relationship with God? If a child feels safe enough to ask or share the hard things with their parents, that is likely because the child feels secure in that relationship, one that has been invested in and day out, one where the parent and child are comfortable with one another, knowing they can be honest without fear of the relationship ending, and faith that the parent will be present no matter what. I deeply appreciated commentator and pastor David Loess's perspective. He reminds us that we don't know all the hows and whys of prayer from these verses, but he says maybe we can be invited into a deeper, more honest, and more trusting relationship with the God who desires to be known chiefly as loving parent, provider of all that is good, and protector of all in need. While this may not give us everything we want, it at least gives us what we need most. Give us this day our daily bread. I think we are discovering the hope in these verses. We are each a child of God. We are invited to be in relationship with God, and the more time we spend with God, the more comfortable we become in that relationship. We, as God's children, are vital to that relationship, but the things that we do, the trouble, will never be greater than what God is doing, the grace. What we do in the relationship will never be greater than what God is doing in the relationship and in our lives. God, as our perfect parent, listens, sees, is with us, and carries for us. No matter if we receive the answers we seek, God's role as a parent is already so much more than we can ever imagine. And when we look at the final verse in this passage, we read, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" The gift of the Holy Spirit is beyond what we could ever ask for. Maybe prayer isn't about following a specific set of instructions and asking just the right amount of times. Maybe it's about being in conversation with God, our good and perfect parent, who desires to spend time with us, to know us, and for us to bring everything to God. In that relationship with God, grace will always be greater than that of trouble. Hope springs eternal. Amen.